Welcome to the Wednesday night Ladies Bible Study for the Fishman Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry and our programs, please go to our website at www.thefishmanministry.org and click the donation button on the site. Thank you for your support.
Welcome, everyone, to the Wednesday Women's Bible Study, and thanks for joining us. And this evening, we have with us Robin Atherton. Hi, Robin.
Hi, Karen. Good evening, everyone.
And we also have with us Ann Utzler. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Karen, and hi, everyone. Welcome.
And also Megan Atherton. Hi, Megan.
Hello, everybody.
And I'm Karen Hocke, and we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 15 this evening.
I have to say we have a rousing bunch here tonight. Praise God.
Amen.
And Karen is going to start reading Romans 15, verse 1.
We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me.
Okay. So Paul in the last chapter went through, you know, he really shone a light on, in the context of meat, eating, food. He contrasted those who were strong in the faith, who walk knowing that all things that the Lord makes clean are clean, that all things were lawful, but that they were, and how they were to treat the weaker in the faith. And likewise, it addressed the weak in the faith, and very interestingly, about not judging those strong in the faith. And it's an important point because it is very normal. And if you find yourself a judge of those who are in authority and that the Lord has testified of in that place, and yet you judge their actions, you might want to go back and look at 15 and the admonishment not to do that and wonder why you are. Because his counsel to the weak in the faith was not to judge. So you might consider yourself to be in that category. And the only reason why you'd want to see it is so you could see desire to move out of it. That's the reason why, not for condemnation, not to beat yourself up, but, okay, if that's where I am, how do I get out of this place? So then we move into chapter 15, and those who are strong, Paul is saying they ought. It is right. It is really their reasonable service to bear the infirmities of the weak. This is an aspect of not being about yourself, but about being in service to the Lord, where big deal, bear them. You don't have to be responsive. You don't have to think ill of them, put them down or anything like that. You can carry them and lift them off. It doesn't mean that you compromise the truth, but if a person isn't able to receive it yet, you just don't get hung up about it or the things that they do and all. Even as the Lord is working in us, we walk knowing that he's doing likewise in them. Or at least that's the hope and prayer. That's our only hope. So why would we think well of ourselves for a work that only God has done, or think ill of another who is maybe not yet grabbed a hold of that work? So you bear the infirmities, and it's nothing about you one way or the other. And it doesn't even speak well of you. It speaks of obedience and faith in Christ, hence strong, right? And you do it to please your neighbor, not yourself, for his good of edification. So once again, it's not a matter of compromising the truth or coming down to their level of knowledge or faith. And you gave the perfect example last week with Davy and Dr. Crowley, where Dr. Crowley struggled with some things that Davy walked in the freedom of in Christ, cigarette smoking being one of them. And yet he didn't spew it in Dr. Crowley's face or hold it against him. He didn't remove himself from the freedom of Christ to please Dr. Crowley, but he stood in it without rejecting Dr. Crowley.
That's right.
And so it is. And that gives that opportunity. I mean, I'm sure if he hasn't yet digested the gospel fully, that he's not, that testimony comes up and rambles in his mind and troubles him to this day, because the testimony was strong and not easily put off. He had respect for Davy. He just couldn't get his arms wrapped around how that could be the truth. So Davy didn't compromise the truth, but in the midst of it, he didn't in any way reject the man.
Right.
And then it goes on, and this is true. Christ didn't please himself. None of his ministry was about him, ever. It was all to manifest that which is available to people if they will just receive it. He came to manifest the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And then it says, you know, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, God fell on me. And they did. Christ bore them. In his walk, from the time he was an infant, from birth, through growing up in a family, siblings and parents, and then when he stepped out and ministered to the Jews. And yet, you know, they rejected him, and really they rejected his father, and he bore that to the cross. And really, I mean, we're not going to ever be called to that which Christ did in that sense, because it would be of no value, but that same service and choice to stand and manifest that which is of God for the benefit of another, regardless of their response or the thoughts, is what we're all called to.
One thing this little section says to me is you put others before yourself.
Simply put.
That's the bottom line. You put others before yourself.
Yeah.
And you don't see that much today.
And
not in the world anyway.
But when you say that, it really means that you have to choose a different way than your natural man.
That's right.
That's the thing.
Well, it's a choice.
It is a choice, but it's an ongoing choice.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to serve the Lord, it's a choice you had to begin to make or continue to make. Whatever. It's an ongoing choice. Because
what came to me was they that are strong ought, that word ought,
mm-hmm.
means that they should, and that's their reasonable service. That's what we are expected to do. It's not something that is optional. It's something that we are to do.
You're right.
Meekin, you have anything?
Not at the moment.
You know, when you say that, Karen, about your reasonable service, periodically I think about the scripture that says, after you have done all, to consider yourself an unprofitable servant. That's something to meditate upon, because we so easily think of all, you know, think in the context of what we do, which is really such a small thing. The Lord doesn't ask too much of us. And it is our reasonable service, but also not one we should be high-minded in doing. There's just sit in place for that, you know. And we do it because we believe God. And that is his way, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we in that faith of Christ choose to do likewise. And God dwells in that. I will say that. Obedience to his word. He's there.
Amen.
So, Megan, you up to verse 4 here?
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So here he would be talking about the Old Testament. And one of the big things we know from the Old Testament is that the law wasn't given to, you couldn't be righteous by the law. It wasn't given for that. It was given as a schoolmaster to show your need for a Savior. But all scripture then is there for our learning. The Old Testament really, and what the Jews went through and the Psalms and all of this stuff, were there so we could understand salvation and the ways of God. And they are there for our learning. And that we, in that learning process, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And it's there. It's not a legal, the Old Testament isn't legalistic, even though it has the law, because absolutely every man or woman that walked in accordance with the will of God did so in the same manner we're called to. And that is a dependency upon him. For them, they knew that there would be a sacrifice that would be made. They didn't necessarily know how that was going to look. We know how it looked. But still, they knew they needed a Savior. They needed to be saved from their own self, and their hope was on him not only to do that, but also to, they walked as we are called to walk. They then walked by that same faith in him that they were able to do it. Not that they were able to do it, but through him, they could walk in obedience. They could stop the mouths of lions. They could do all that the word of God testifies to. And they did. And
that gives us hope, because there were people that were just like us, but they chose and believed and did back in the Old Testament. And talks about them in Hebrews 11.
Yeah. So they had faith in God. They didn't know Jesus.
Right. Right.
And they had faith in God that he would defeat the enemy.
Right.
We see that in many, many battles that you read about in the Old Testament.
Yeah, and they didn't get to see the end of it.
No.
But
I mean, they knew
in their lifetime, anyway.
Yeah. They knew there was a Messiah coming. Mm-hmm. But they had no knowledge of really who he was or even what he was going to do. And we see in the New Testament, they actually thought he was coming as the king. And that's what they wanted, where he came as the lamb, the sacrificial lamb.
It's a good point, because they, in that, the idea that he was coming as a king versus the lamb, you can see that they weren't, hadn't fully digested the need for the lamb. They came to digest that.
Mm-hmm.
But
a lot of them thought they were following the law. You know, and then, of course, the Pharisees and stuff added more stuff to the law that wasn't there in the beginning.
A lot of them probably were following the law.
They were following it to the best of their ability.
And they thought that,
that was sufficient.
Yeah, and it isn't.
Mm-mm.
If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, is where Jesus is teaching, you know, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. Obviously, it's not taking his earthly life at that moment, you know, and you might not end up being killed yourself, but he brought it deeper that they might see their own guilt, because that's what the law was. I happened to read Psalm 69 today, because one of the scriptures in here, Paul references back to it. We haven't gotten to it yet. And it's an amazing psalm because David cried unto the Lord for help all the time. He was, you know, his enemies were great. He needed help. He was being overcome. And so you see there a person who recognizes their, not only their need for help, but he was one who, went to God for that help. And that's really a testimony that few people follow after. Most people dwell in their troubles. David brought them and confessed them and asked for help in his. But it's, you know, that in Abraham, I mean, you can look at all of them and that Hebrews 11 pulls out, and these were people who actually believed God over what they saw and chose to walk in that faith. And an example when you were talking was the prophecy was to Abraham about the children of Israel being in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Mm-hmm. And that was something given to the children of Israel. And stop and think, if those who exercise themselves in the patience and comfort of the scriptures would have had hope. The fact that Moses' mother did not save him from being put to death during that time when male Jewish babies were being murdered, shows a hope that transcended the circumstances, and that testimony, that promise was given 400 and some years earlier. And so you can see that the value of understanding verse 4 and walk in it personally, you know, to maintain that hope despite what you see. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, it's comforting. Hope is a comforter because it transcends the moment. Just does.
Okay, real quickly, Psalm 69 refers to, Romans 15, verse 3 refers back to.
Oh, yeah, that is the one.
Psalm 3.
Psalm 69, verse 9.
Yeah,
that's okay. There's a lot of prophecy of Jesus in that psalm.
Yeah.
If you go back, but it starts out, verse 9 is the one that the zeal of thine house has eaten me up or something. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's definitely a prophecy of Jesus. But yes, there it is. Thank you, Andrew. So verse 5 there. So now the God of patience and consolation. That's what the God, this our God is. Grant you. So Paul's praying that they would, that God would grant them this. That you'd be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And so, you know, really if you look at it, it goes from the strong to be of this mind to that everyone be of this mind.
There's a little note here with mine where it says, according to Christ Jesus. It was said, after the example of Christ Jesus.
You know, and that's an important point because, you know, having been recently to Grace Ranch, in a sense, I've worked in the world, I lived in the world. Grace Ranch is a place of believers or those who are maybe coming to make that choice. But it's about the Lord here. But so many things people say aren't according to Christ Jesus, aren't according to scriptures, and that yet they attribute it to God. And what Bible studies, reading the Word, being a part of this ministry for us is because we want to come into conformity with Him and not with all these, you know, thoughts that people throw out and think. And so it's a very important point that Anne made, that it's after his example, but also the Word of God is after that which it says. So this is one of the things it says. So we're to come into conformity with it, right?
Amen.
So, and why does he pray that God, the God of patience and consolation, would grant them to be like-minded? That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about this because the hope I walk in is the hope we're all supposed to walk in. Wherever we're at in that walk and whatever we have to learn and all of the things that are us in the natural, the hope is the thing that we should all walk in for one another. And it is, we glorify God if we will do that. So it doesn't matter if somebody looks at me and thinks, gosh, look at her, you know, she's such an idiot about this. Well, I walk in the hope of God that all those things he's able to separate me from through my choice to hear him and receive his chastening instruction, all of this stuff. But so what's the big deal, right? And same with anybody else. And in that, if we could join together in that, in the truth, in the choice to walk in the truth, and through the knowledge that Christ Jesus is able to perform it in each of us, so when we get found out for all of our faults or things, it doesn't matter because we know he's able. That's the whole point, that he's able with me and he's able with you. So we can be like-minded in that mighty hope of overcoming, of being shed of stuff, of learning this new way, of all that the Lord is calling us to.
That verse, it was just that last verse you just read about that you may be one, may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Takes me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be fit perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Yep. Right. So we're speaking the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me ask you, because how do we come to the same judgment? Because you stop and think, people have a lot of judgments. A lot of judgments. I mean, that's just natural. That's a natural response in our flesh. How do we come to the same judgment in a practical manner? How do we do that?
Judge everything by the word of God. Not our own personal judgments, but we judge it by the word.
Okay. I don't disagree with you, yeah. But practically, we could still be left with our judgments, is I guess what I would say. In that vein, I know, just like going back to chapter 14 with them, let the weak, he admonishes not to judge the strong. If we can put off judgment to those who have the rule over us, and one of the hardest ones is just simply a wife against her husband. But also the line, God's line of authority, period. Either one, it's in his line of authority. If we could choose to not judge him, when I say that, I listen to a lot of people, and it's funny how much we believe our own judgments, even if we'll acquiesce and do or act like we receive the counsel or word of one over us. And as long as we give credence in any way to our judgments as though we're right, but, you know, we're not going to come to that same judgment. The way the Lord teaches us and shows us is oftentimes through, if more often than not, through the line of authority. And what we do with that is going to define where we're going. Now, I don't mean to say that we're not going towards that mark. But that's a stopper that God is, the work of God is stopped when that's where you're at. I know that. It is only opened and his floodgates when you'll truly choose to trust him in all things, which means those over us were not their judge at all, period. I hear a lot of people who, I hear it frequently where a person thinks they sit in submission and yet believe they are right about things and the other wrong. And you can't even find out what is right from that position, whether you happen to be or not. Christ doesn't dwell there. He isn't going to be able to shine a light in that place as long as that's where you're coming from. So how do we come to the same judgment? Really, by putting off our own and receiving that by faith, knowing that the Lord's able to show us. Doesn't mean we have to see it. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And going to the light, going to your discipler or someone in the line of authority above you, going to that light and receiving what they say. And that's part of all, that's really part of speaking the same thing. Because as a disciple, I'm learning from people that are discipling me. And if I'm judging them, I'm coming against them with my own ideas, and I'm not coming into agreement or submission to that person. And when I'm not, then how can this work? It's not going to work.
Yeah, the Bible says God resists the proud. It is a proud thing. Pride is something that it has so many faces. It's just, if you don't think you're proud, you deceive yourself.
Yes.
I mean, because it is there in every one of us. It just shows itself in a different way. And the better thing is to be willing to hear the hard truth of where it is in you so that you can get shed of it. That's the better thing. Mm-hmm. It is a hard truth. It doesn't feel good.
Mm-hmm.
I always kind of laugh because on the one hand, we come knowing that we need help, that we need a Savior, that our ways aren't seeming to work out well if we're honest, because look at our lives, mm-hmm. you know, and if we're dishonest, we're blaming everybody else. So either way, you know, we need help. I don't care where you're at and how you look at it. Maybe you just need to submit to God and let him show you. But you just can't help but in your natural man be offended when it's like, yes, you need help. Now, here's an area you need help. What do you mean? You know? But that's our reaction,
that's
kind of. I mean, I just find it funny. But it's true. It doesn't feel funny.
It's how we are. But if we come into agreement and submission to those above us, then...
Another thing I've thought about when I've begun to really hear this kind of... judgment that people walk in, they don't know it. This is not a cut. I don't know where I do it. That which I know, I can put off. But, you know, the Lord says he supplies all our needs. And mixed in with that is a judgment of God. That which he has promised, which everything we need, he will supply. He's not doing. There really is, you know, so you now hold against somebody, things. Well, you know, if we will learn to walk in that, exactly what we need is there for us every day. I don't care what your environment is. I don't care what your house looks like. I don't care if it's big. I don't care if it's small. I don't care what your clothes look like, your food looks like, your pocketbook looks like. Do you believe God will supply all your needs? And if so, then what is your complaint about the provision? Period. Be it an earthly provision or a spiritual provision like those who are over you. Where's the complaint? There shouldn't be one. So, 7, Miss Karen.
Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
Okay, that's good that you stopped there, because he's telling us now to, you receive me, I receive you, in the same manner Christ received me. How did he receive me? He received me because I accepted the sacrifice he made, not because I deserved his reception, period. And I stand in that place of reconciliation solely because of that, not because I deserve to. And so I'm to receive and you're to receive others in the same manner, right?
Okay, next one. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.
Okay, stop right there. So here Paul declares that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision. So he came and ministered to the Jews. He didn't minister to the Gentiles, although there were some Gentiles that got ministered to, but he came to the Jews, not the Gentiles. Why? To confirm the promises that had been given unto the fathers, the ones that they knew. He did come and confirm them. They didn't necessarily receive that confirmation. That's the thing. But he did just that. And if there are any Jews listening, go back and read the Word of God in the Gospels and let the Lord open up to you that confirmation so that you can believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And we know that the rejection of the Jews of Christ was what opened the door for the Gentiles to partake of his mercy, which was first given to the Jews. And now all, not a one in all the earth, is excluded from that opportunity to enter in by the mercy of God and through the blood of the Lamb. And he goes on, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Well, you know what? That was exactly Paul's job, exactly his job. And he did it well. And we're all the recipients and the blessed recipients, if we will hear, of that ministry that he did with zeal in service to Christ. Verse 10, Karen. I will actually go ahead and make it, and you can read next.
Excuse me. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again he saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust.
Okay. So here he's just giving more Old Testament scripture. Verse 10. Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Now who are his people? The Jews were his people. Now, Jews and Gentiles alike are his people through Christ when you receive him. But it speaks to that opening up of salvation. It reminds me, because in the Old Testament you hear a lot of conversation about the fact that other nations had other gods. They did. I mean, just the truth. But here you see the testimony that we can choose the God of Israel. And we know in the Old Testament there is a testimony of those who did. Rahab, Ruth, there, two great ones, Uriah. And again, you know, so he's giving multiple witnesses here from the Old Testament. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. So these are things that were prophesied, but there also isn't, when he says praise the Lord, is that not something our ears should perk up and then do? great to read it. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, you know, but do we do that? That's the point of hearing it, is to do it.
I'm going to look up. Megan, you pronounce law differently than me.
It's just one of many words I've pronounced.
It says to applaud, commend, laud, or praise.
Yeah. So that's what we're to do. And then again, we then had the testimony in Isaiah, about Jesus coming through David, because David was the grandson, I believe, of Jesse. I believe he was the grandson. Jesse begat Boaz, and Boaz begat David of Ruth. Would make Jesse his grandfather. But it was his grandfather, his great-grandfather. I think it was his grandfather. You can go back and look. But and David wasn't the king that was going to rise up and reign over the Gentiles, but God made the promise that the king would come through his line. And here is the testimony in Isaiah's. And we know that that root of Jesse was Jesus Christ himself, is Jesus Christ himself. In the natural, he was of the lineage of David on both sides, on Mary, his natural mother, and on Joseph, his stepfather. Either way, he was from the line of David.
Jesse was David's dad.
Boaz was David's dad.
No.
Oh, that's right. Jesse was Boaz's son. Gotcha. Thank you, Megan. So, there shall be a root of Jesse, who was David, his son. Cool. All right. Karen, did you have anything to add to that?
Megan?
Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Okay. So, here Paul is actually making a statement. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. But the requirement of receiving this is believing. Believing what? The Word of God. How? By replacing what the Word of God says with what you think or what you feel or how you look at things or whatever, you know, however you want to define it. You choose to believe God. And in that place, the God of hope will fill you with all joy. And that joy is truly there, and it transcends the circumstances of life. And peace, which is that true reconciliation that you can have through faith, through believing, because of the blood of the Lamb. It's that peace with God, but you don't walk or receive that peace if you don't believe. You can know it's there, you can think you have it, but when you've chosen to take him at his word, then you enter into that peace and you know it. Why? So that you can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And you need that hope because the process of sanctification, of learning, of growing, and you can just look at the disciples with Jesus. A lot of that, if you stop and think about it and consider if it was you, would have been kind of disheveling and troublesome. I mean, you look at Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, what do you do with that? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That could, like, make you...
That's an ego buster.
Yes.
That so, was a hard word.
But that's exactly it. Your ego gets busted, and it's really all you've known. And unless you have... that unless you begin to let the Lord fill you with that joy and peace because of that choice to believe him, really, and trust in him, meaning that it is his faith that he's able to perform these things, you're not going to abound in hope. But if you will, then through the power of the Holy Ghost, it's right there for you.
I looked up abound. It says to superabound. If you think, I mean, there are other words for it. Abound, abundance, be the better, enough and to spare, exceed, excel, increase. It's you have an abundance of hope because of the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives to you. If that's where you place your hope in the Lord, then you have that hope and that joy.
And the hope really is in him, that he is able to perform that which he promised, because you're not and I'm not. Nobody else is able to accomplish this work in us. But it kind of then, you can go back and look at the beginning of the chapter. It's the only way you can perform that which Paul is admonishing us to do. So, Megan, would you read the next two verses, please?
And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God.
Keep reading to the period.
That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost.
Okay. So, verse 14, Paul, and then maybe then to 15, it's kind of funny because here Paul is saying, but I'm persuaded of you guys, you know, that you're just full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able to do admonish one another. But nevertheless, you know, and really, this is not true. He's being sarcastic.
Right.
Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly unto you, because they're not all those things, but he wants them to be. And why is he as putting you in mind? Because of the grace that is given unto me of God. It was given to Paul to do this task. Hear him. Hear him. It is given unto Davy to do his task. Hear him. It is given unto Steve to do his task. Hear him. It is given unto husbands to do their task. Hear them. But here he's really talking from the point of apostleship. But it does travel down the line of authority. He should be the minister of Jesus Christ. So he's the minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel. That, why? So that when the Gentiles are offered up, they might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. This is a work God performs, not a work we can perform. And it's only through faith in the gospel and faith in the putting our trust in Jesus Christ and his faith. Our trust is in him. It can't be in us, because we can't do it. We can't even maintain a proper faith in him. But he can work that work in us. And that's what Paul is about, is ministering constantly, pushing against all the things that were against it. People, and just people and how they come against the simple gospel, but also people, meaning how naturally we need a constant exhortation and things until we come to the place where we can stand in it and ourselves, because we now know it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So we get admonished and we get chastened and all of this stuff. Why? To tear us down and destroy us? No. But so that we can come into conformity and digest the gospel so we can stand in it and it alone. And that's what Paul was constantly about. So you can see why he's like, yeah, you guys are all these things. Nevertheless, I'm going to admonish you and this kind of stuff. This is my job. This is what I'm here for in service to Christ. Why am I doing it? So that you can get to the place that God wants you to. that you might, that then the offering up of you is going to be acceptable. And that's solely through the blood of the Lamb and the faith of Jesus Christ. So, Karen.
17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ.
Okay. So here Paul is saying, listen, I'm not going to talk about other things. I'm going to talk about what Christ has done, wrought by me. So now he's given the glory to God, but he did that. He walked by faith and went forward. And I'm just telling you, Paul had to struggle and know that his own failures and sins and different things like that couldn't enter in. And he was just a man. It's not like he lived every day just, I'm just so perfect, I'm so perfect. No, it was a choice of faith in what God had said and what God had given him. And he chose to do that and that alone. And everything else he put aside. And that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, all of his letters give testimony of that. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on to the mark. So Paul was doing this. Why is it beneath us to do it, you know? But so he goes on and says, why is it that Christ hath wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed? So here, this is what he's doing. He's bringing to bear these things to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And the testimony of God through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So none of this is Paul attributing to himself. He's attributing it all to God, rightly so. But the man believed God, and therefore God was able to manifest himself through him. He walked by faith, not by sight. He walked in obedience, not in according to his own understanding or his own feelings. He couldn't have survived. He was pretty much rejected, beaten, and sought to be destroyed at every turn.
He was killed.
One time he was killed and was raised from the dead, yep. And he gives testimony here, and this is not pride. It is a statement of fact. He's fully preached the gospel of Christ. That means in its entirety, not adding anything. He has given it to them so they can have it. It's up to us to take it and choose to hear him. And we, like I said before, you can't do that if you're going to judge a person. You can only do it if you put off your own judgments and submit them. And let the Lord sort it out. You're going to find a lot of times that you just happen to be wrong. It doesn't necessarily feel good. But, you know, get over yourself. Wouldn't you rather have the things of Christ than feeling good about yourself and thinking you're something you're not?
Knowing the outcome of that, you definitely don't want that.
No, but if you have to wrestle it down today. don't think you can not wrestle it down and be a product, so to speak, of the work of God. It doesn't happen that way. Now, God's merciful and gracious and long-suffering, and I thank him for that.
Oh, amen.
But on the other hand, you know, that doesn't mean everybody's saved. It just means that Christ will do what it takes to give you the greatest opportunity. Megan, is it your turn?
Yes.
Yes, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I make take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company.
Okay. So you see here where Paul gives testimony, and again, this is in pride. It's not patting himself on its back. It's what he did. I mean, it is what he did. And he needs, the one thing that, it's really, it's a humility to be able to stand to receive of the Lord, but a man with all his faults, with all his weakness, with everything else, to stand before the Lord, or kneel before the Lord, whatever, and then to turn around and do that which Christ has said, being but a man. And Paul did this, and people need to understand, because how else are they going to be understand the accountability that of hearing him brings with it? This is God's messenger. Hear him. We have Paul, and we have current messengers. And unless you're going to just recognize that this is what people are about, this is what Paul was about, these people needed to see it. And he didn't go where Christ had already been ministered. He went to people who hadn't heard. Those who had heard from another were the other's responsibility. He went and preached it to those who had yet to hear, amongst whom were the Romans here that he is speaking to. And he says he'd been hindered from coming to them. He wanted to come to them, but he hadn't had the opportunity. Why? Because he was busy where he was at, really. That job was done. Now he's in a place to come. And that's what it means when it says, but now having no more place in these parts. It's not saying I'm wiping the dust off my feet. He'd finished the task God had him for him there. Now he was looking towards the next place the Lord would have him go. And he gives testimony of that. He says, so when I take my journey to Spain, I'll come to you. And this is a hope he has. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way through the word by you. That means they're going to pay for him to get there. That's really all it means. And then he says, you know, he wants to be filled with their company. This is a place where he wants to come in the Spirit and fellowship with them in the Spirit. But, you know, first of all, he's not there, so this is what he's looking and hoping to do. And second of all, if they value the ministry of this man and servant of God, it's on them to, that the value then becomes that they get him there. They do what it takes to get him there. Karen.
But now, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Keep going.
Yeah.
For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things.
Okay. So hopefully we can finish. We have 5 minutes. So now he lets them know, you know, his hope is to get to them, but first he's going to go to Jerusalem because he has money. He's got money that the saints of Macedonia and Achaia have made for the poor saints in Jerusalem, those who weren't one of the every other that were killed during that time frame of, I guess maybe it hasn't taken place actually in 70 AD, but either way, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem are not prospering, and these Gentile believers are coming to their aid. And he says, you know, it's the right thing. You know, it pleased them. And they're debtors to the Jews. I mean, it is the Jews who were given the spiritual things. Didn't mean they all received them. Didn't mean they all walked in it. But we then become their debtors. Now we get to partake of that which they had. We have an obligation then, and a duty to minister to them in the things that we have, which were carnal things in this particular instance.
And that could be carnal things. It could be food. It could be clothing. It could be maybe livestock. It could be...
could be something other than money.
It could be something other than money. But today it seems like when people are asked to give to a ministry or a church, they always look at it as, where's it going? You know, is it going to buy Bibles or, you know, something more spiritual?
They judge where their money is going.
It's something more spiritual. But maybe the offering you give provides food for the minister's family. You know, and it's not, when you give to the Lord money or some kind of goods, once you give it, it's no longer yours. You no longer have a right to judge where that goes. It's between the minister who receives it and God. Once you give it, if you start judging, then no longer will that count as a blessing to you.
You haven't really given it, have you? You're still holding on to it.
You're holding on to it.
That's right. Once it's given, then it's gone. It's not yours anymore. And if you've given it because you want to give it, then why hold on to it?
Or you feel led of the Lord to give it. You know, then it's between him and that minister.
Right.
Or a sister or a brother who may need assistance.
Well, what if somebody felt led of the Lord to give money and they found out that a woman got to have a pretty new something to wear? How many people would stand in judgment and think that was evil and a waste of money?
Unfortunately, a lot.
I think most people would. Or what about if somebody gave money and then found out that it was given to buy cigarettes for somebody? How many people would find that not acceptable? And yet, you see, the Lord doesn't look at things that way. He loves to give good gifts to his children. And what you might, if you don't, you don't have to understand the goodness of a gift that God gives to another person any more than I have to understand a goodness of a gift and the purpose that God would give something to somebody else.
The thing is, God tells us in his word that when you give, he will bless you in return. But if you start judging that, then you've lost that blessing because you haven't given it freely.
Yeah. Yeah. I just know when the Lord gave me the house in Groton, let's just say some of it had come through alms that maybe would have come through the ministry that would have allowed me. Now, whether it did or it didn't, doesn't matter. I wouldn't even say. But let's just say that it was a house that ministered, and one could say, and I think about this kind of thing, that it ministered to Robin's flesh. Well, the truth of the matter is it ministered to me the love of God. And I have come to learn that God does not begrudge me things that please me. He doesn't begrudge you chocolate. I mean, that might sound stupid, and I don't mean it to. What's wrong with you enjoying something and the Lord being happy that you get to enjoy it? Maybe that's not a big deal to someone else, just like maybe what I thought was a sweet little house might not be a big deal to someone else, but it was a blessing to me, and it spoke of the love of God, not to build me up carnally, but just to know that here this rank sinner, God wasn't hung up about it. He wasn't hung up about it. Just come. Just enter in. Just be at peace about it, you know? And we so begrudge people things and judge according to our own understanding. And it's to our own harm because, like you say, the Bible, the Lord promises to bless those who give, but the gift is right there. But you can't receive it because you're hung up on all your condemnation. It really is condemnation.
Yeah, but one example I can remember from years ago, Carrie and Kim were going to a Christian school and they were having a year-ending ceremony, a graduation for some, awards for others, and so forth. And we didn't have a lot of money to go out and buy new clothes or whatever for the children. And they were a little upset that they didn't have really anything nice to wear. And somebody came up to us. We never said anything to anyone. They came up to us and said, the Lord said to give this to you. And they gave us some money, which we didn't need for something else at that time. The electric was paid and so forth. And we were able to go out and buy the girls new dresses to wear to the ceremonies. And they were so blessed by that, but I was so blessed by that. The Lord loved them enough to provide the means to have those new clothes. And some people would look at that, it was like we were throwing it away. Mm-hmm. But we looked at it, it was a blessing from God.
Yeah, it's the tender mercies and love of God.
Amen.
Well, the Lord promises, if we seek first His kingdom, these things will be added to us, which are clothing and food. And He will take care of those things for us.
A shelter, whatever we need. And sometimes He provides our wants.
Mm-hmm. I know when
Megan's chocolate. You know she needs it.
Well, you knew me in Harold Harbor. Mm-hmm. And I was in a rather depressed situation.
Yes.
It wasn't the Lord's fault I was there, but I was. And it was funny because in the midst of my kind of sorrowful world, there was one little corner of my house that had barn board. And then I had little white curtains, go figure, with Robin. And I had a spider plant. You might not remember that.
I do remember that. Yeah.
And my rocking chair kind of faced that. So when I'd rock a child or anything, it ministered to me because it was something pretty in an otherwise rather devastating time. And I still remember that. That was the thing right there, mm-hmm, that was pleasing. And I had young children then, so I found myself in that chair a lot, and it was a gift to me. It sounds pretty stupid, but
it was a beautiful spider plant.
It was. I don't know what happened to that.
Gail has a note here. There are open offerings, and then there's specifically dedicated offerings. Yeah, if you give an offering to, say, for a building project, then it has to be used specifically for that building project. If you give money for travel expenses for a minister, it goes to those travel expenses. But then freely given offerings that you give with no,
No
specific purpose, then the minister is free to use it in any way he sees fit.
I want to say something about that, because that's absolutely true. But say you're given money to be brought thitherward.
We're brought to what?
Thitherward. It's a scriptural word. Yeah. Right there, verse 24.
Yeah, okay. Right here.
And you, along the way, you stop in our ministering and fellowshipping with another Christian, you take them out to dinner with some of that money. Mm-hmm. A lot of people would find fault with that.
Yeah.
So, or you're building a chapel and you're making decisions along the way. A lot of people would come in and think that that's not the decision you should have made. And because they were part of giving, they can they just give place to judgment, really. I don't know what the basis of it is.
Well, they basically tell you how it should be done. Whether you may have an idea that the Lord has given you on how it should be done, they want to get their idea. It has to be done this way, and I gave money for that. And that's a judgment.
You give it to the Lord, and it's a, when you give, you're then... It really goes back to, who are you to judge another man's servant, which we read in last week's chapter 14. I mean, see, that's all where you give credence to your own thoughts. And we know that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We know our ways, His ways are high above our ways. So why don't you just choose to recognize maybe you're wrong, mm-hmm, and let the Lord show you why.
And if you give it, it's no longer yours.
It's no longer yours. But you're right. It would be used in those contexts. But you can't define that context. Mm-hmm. So you take people out to dinner or something, that's part of that ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Who are you to judge? You can't see why. You can't see why they rated that. You can't see. What difference does that make to you? So in all things, when you give it. And you don't give it if you, I mean, who amongst us here would really say we wouldn't trust those who the money passes through to orchestrate all of this work? We give it because we do trust them. We recognize them as ministers and servants of God. What's the problem? So where is the place then to judge that which God leads them to do? I mean, really comes down to who are you to judge?
That's right.
Period.
Bottom line.
Yeah.
It also comes down to who you're giving to. Are you giving to the person, or are you giving to the Lord in thanksgiving? And the person before you is the one who is blessed by it, has needs to be covered, etc. But when you're giving, you're actually giving to the Lord. So make sure that you are a cheerful giver in your giving to Him. And just be thankful to be able to have that opportunity.
Right. Thing is, God uses people to give the support that ministers need, the support that a ministry may need in the long run here. I mean, He doesn't have a money tree in our backyard. I wish we did. But He uses people. And we each need to be that kind of person that He would use and be a cheerful giver. And once you give it, it's gone.
It really shows where your heart is. Mm-hmm. It really does. And I know, you and I, Ann, will have known Davey for 40 years in about 2 months.
Yeah.
That's a long time. And these words tonight aren't spoken to condemn, but to begin to open up our hearts to learn and grow and do that which the Lord calls His people to do. And I know in 40 years, there have been things that I have participated in monetarily. I can think back and say, oh yeah, you know, this or that or whatever, you know. But you know what? I can say that when I gave freely because I can put my finger on some this or that. But I don't think that way. And I don't say this like, oh, I'm just so great. But I don't, because I gave it. And I know, just as an example, Davey had a desire to create something. And I was in a position to, wasn't a big thing, give money towards that. And it was created, but you know what? Its ultimate use, or the ultimate use to this day, isn't what it was created for. But praise God, it had a use, you know what I'm saying? And I don't say this like I sit there and think about these things, but, I mean, they're there, and I'm not stupid. I see stuff, but what the heck does it matter? It has a use in the body. Maybe not the original defined one, but it just really doesn't matter. It just really doesn't matter. And it's no longer, I know, it's no longer has anything to do with me either. I mean, once a gift is given, it no longer has anything to do with you. And if you walk in that, you really don't even remember what you did. Though you can look back and say, okay, I did. But it's not something that you wear around on you or something. Mm-hmm. I did this. Well, I mean, what have I done? I mean, what have you done? I think it's more what we should do, you know? So let's quickly finish. Okay, so we did 27. Where did we stop?
27. 28, we're starting with.
Okay. Whoever is supposed to read.
When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you refreshed.
And may with you be refreshed.
And may with you be refreshed.
And then 33.
I don't have 33.
Karen, you want to read it?
I don't have it either.
Oh, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So now he's finishing the fact that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He says when he's performed it, and he will come to them by you into Spain. So he's actually heading to Spain next. That's his hope, and he'll pass through them on the way. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. And this would mean that they were prepared to receive it. And then he asks for their prayers. He knows he's going into a place where, how does he put it, that he'd be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And if you've read the word, you know that they had a cruel vengeance out to kill Paul. And he's walking into that hornet's nest, so to speak, and he asks them to, he says, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, now he's his servant, he has a job to do, he's doing it, and this is what we should be supportive of and desirous of taking place, right? And for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. So he's asking for prayer here, the same prayer he is praying, that he may be delivered for them that do not believe in Judea, and that his service unto, that he has for Jerusalem, and that's the poor saints, that may be accepted by them. So this is his desire, that it will be received, be a blessing, and that he will be kept from those who seek to kill him. And also he continues, this is what he's asking them to pray, that he can come to them with joy by the will of God, that this will be the will of God, and it'll be one of joy, not with grief. Going back to Hebrews 13:17, that I may do it with joy, not with grief. And may with you be refreshed. So you see, when a minister ministers and it's received, it's refreshing to both. They're refreshed.
And it's joyful.
And it's joyful. That's what their whole point is to bring something. And they keep bringing it until it's received. But at that moment, what a joy to the one who has labored. And Paul is a laborer. And then he ends it with, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, a statement like that, you can receive it. And when I say receive it, it means that you accept it, and by through that gospel solely because you believe him, notwithstanding all your feelings and things like that. And that's really the task that we have, is that we receive and walk in that peace that God has offered to us, that is not based on our works. Because our works are going to pull us away from it all the time. We do a lot of things that ain't right, or whatever. We can get all wrapped up in our emotions. Paul's asking that the God of peace be with them. What do they do with that? What do we do with that? Amen. And by the way, Gail, thanks for putting... correcting me back then. I know Megan did it on air, but that Jesse is David's father. But I appreciate that. I didn't see it at the time, but... So, may the Lord bless you. And we'll see you next week for... or hear you next week, or you'll hear us for Chapter 16. Something next week. I think I'll get to it.
We'll be here next week.
We do hope so.
We hope.
Amen.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.
You are
listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the Donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.